Thank you, praise team. Have your Bibles as we continue to study through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Yeah, I'll cover all those this morning, so hang in here with me. What we see this morning is the first real critical attempt at heresy in the church. And it's vital that it was addressed by the apostles. It was addressed and confronted on the spot. And, you know, today we let people believe what they believe, what they believe, what they believe, even if we all call ourselves Christians. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of things that are heretical. It's heresy. It's against Scripture that we just turn a blind eye to. But the church, the early church, didn't, because it was a difference between heaven and hell. So today what we read about here in Acts, it should grab our attention. Because today maybe we just kind of wink at things like this, and they took it serious, and we should take it serious also. Acts 15, Jesus is all we need for salvation. Jesus is all we need for salvation. So we have a critical moment here where these church leaders have to meet together and work through these doctrinal beliefs to reinstate or to restate the purity of the gospel, so the heresy would not infiltrate what they're teaching and what they're preaching. It would not infiltrate the church. So here we read in Acts chapter 15. We'll just start with verse 1 and we'll conclude there for a moment. Acts 15, verse 1 says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at this today, in our culture and in our thoughts in Christianity, Lord, we kind of just take a wink at things and let people believe what they believe. But Lord, your word is so straightforward to us this morning. God, let us see the critical nature in keeping the gospel of Jesus Christ pure. Pure in what we preach, pure in what we teach, pure in how we disciple others. It is the gospel that changes lives and changes eternities. Father, I pray today that you help us open our eyes, our hearts. Holy Spirit, you have freedom to move, to teach us, to shake us up, to wake us up as you see fit. Christ's name, amen. So if we had to label, you know, a section here, it would be belief plus conformity equals confusion. So there's a dispute that came between the men of Judea and Paul and Barnabas in about 48 AD. So remember when we left off last week, Paul and Barnabas had just finished their first mission trip. They're back there in Antioch in Syria, and they're fellowshipping and staying with the disciples there. They're kind of resting, kind of relaxing, but they're also doing ministry. Well, up come these guys from Judea. Either they were former Pharisees, or the Pharisees who were now believers sent them up there. So these men who went there to Antioch from Judea were Jewish Christians called Judaizers. So these guys believed that they had to maintain the old Mosaic law from the Old Testament and add Jesus to it. They were looking at Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. So to be saved, they had to practice their Judaism, their Jewish law, the law of Moses, and have Jesus Christ. They were trying to add something to Jesus, their law. So these guys walked 300 miles north to Antioch in Syria to Gentile Christians and began to teach this heretical belief. It's heresy. Heresy is a false doctrine or a false belief that somehow finds its way into churches and it taints or it flaws, it poisons the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many heresies, and the church has dealt with many heresies over the years. And a lot of times people even today have heretical beliefs and they don't even realize it. So they came there. They were teaching these Gentile believers there in Antioch and probably along the way that the only way that they could be a Christian is that they first become a Jew by submitting to the Jewish law of Moses, all its rites, its rituals, all of its ceremonies, including circumcision. So there were these Jewish Christians who were struggling to accept these Gentiles as equal believers. Man, they were having a hard time believing that Gentiles could be saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. They were having a hard time believing that. These pork-eating, boudin, crackling-smacking Gentiles, how can they be saved? They don't practice the law of Moses. They were wrestling with that. They don't do like we do, so how can they be saved? Sounds like some folks today. They don't do it like we do it. How can they be saved? You know, for these Jews, it was one thing to accept a Jewish practicing Gentile called a God-fearer. In other words, there were some Gentiles who had already converted to Judaism. We looked at some of them over the last few weeks. They were called God-fearers. It was one thing for these Jews to accept those Gentiles because they were already practicing Judaism, and then they could easily become a Christian and accept Jesus. But they were having a problem with these Gentiles who didn't give a flip about the law of Moses. They didn't care about what was going on, what those Jews did. It was all Christ. So these Judaizers, man, they were not content to keep their personal beliefs to themselves. They wanted to persuade these other Gentile Christians that they too must follow the Jewish Mosaic laws, including circumcision. So these guys went all the way up to Antioch to teach these Gentiles believers their message. So in doing this, these men of Judea made negative judgment on all the ministry and all the missionary endeavors, all those efforts that Paul and Barnabas, remember just read about the last couple of weeks, all these missionary endeavors that Paul and Barnabas had gone. They had established over a dozen churches there in Iconium and Antioch and Derbe and Lystra. They're saying that wasn't enough. They're saying, man, these Gentiles, man, they can't be saved without bringing them first to Jewish law, to Judaism first. So the Judaizers are saying that Paul and Barnabas was doing it wrong. They were doing it all wrong. Matter of fact, when Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Antioch in Pisidia, in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, Paul preached, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Verse 39 says, "And through him, Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Paul is telling them, it's through Christ that you have freedom. You couldn't find this kind of freedom in the law of Moses. Paul preached that to the Gentiles, and they believed Jesus. You got to remember, Paul was once a Pharisee of Pharisees, one of the most educated, most well-trained Pharisees. So these men of Judea objected to Paul's simple and pure message of the gospel, and you'll be amazed at how many people reject that pure and simple message that salvation is in Christ alone. Not Christ in church, not Christ in sacraments, not Christ in baptism, not Christ in good works, not Christ in add whatever. See, there are people who still think that it's Jesus plus what I do for salvation. And that's wrong. You couldn't add anything to your salvation before Jesus. What makes you think you could add anything after Jesus? So they objected to Paul's simple message. Their version would sound something more like this. Yes, Jesus saves, but only after we have done all we can to keep the law of Moses. So they saw Jesus as a Jewish Messiah. So if these Gentiles wanted the Jewish Messiah, then they need to come to Judaism first, practice the law, be circumcised, then they can have the Jewish Messiah. Paul taught that a person is only right with God through what Jesus has done on the cross. Well, these men from Judea were challenging. Listen, it's vital to the gospel message. The challenge was, how is one made right with God? That's a big question. And this hits at the very core of the Christian faith. It had to be resolved. So Satan was taking advantage of this situation. He wanted false doctrine of righteousness by works to succeed, or at least to split the church. So we see Paul and Barnabas begin to dispute and challenge these Judaizers. There in verse 2 through verse 4. It says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren there in Antioch determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And we're bringing great joy to all the brethren. Man, these people were happy that the Gentiles had Jesus. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Paul and Barnabas responded to this false teaching with a fierce debate. They didn't just hear it and say, oh, look, guys, we don't believe it. Man, they came aggressively against these Judaizers, these guys who came up from Judea to their turf in Antioch and began to teach this false narrative, this heresy to the gospel. Man, they took strong offense at that, and they responded in such a way. So they saw God work so powerfully. Listen, they saw him work in the lives of these Gentiles in a powerful way. No one could convince Paul and Barnabas that they did not see God move. Man, God moved in a mighty way, and that God accepted the Gentiles as Gentiles, with a piece of crackling hanging out of their mouth, God accepted them. Those filthy Gentiles, the way Jews would look at it, this is Paul and Barnabas witnessed it firsthand the move of God. Souls were saved. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there were signs and wonders and miracles validating the gospel among the Gentiles. And they believed upon Jesus as Savior. Simply put, the message that Paul preached to them was salvation in Christ alone. And they believed it, and God blessed them. They were born again, regenerated by the Spirit. But to these Jewish believers, these Judaizers, these come from Judea, that wasn't good enough. That wasn't enough. They honestly believed that Gentiles could only be saved and received into the church through Christ plus keeping the law. Well, this was not an issue just to agree to disagree upon. Listen, there are some things in church life you can just agree to disagree upon. You can. But this was not one of them. This was vital to the very heart of the gospel message of salvation. So it would seem that the collective body here in Antioch, there in Syria, that the collective body of the church saw this as something major also. So they sent Paul and Barnabas, and I think Titus went along with them, some 300 miles south. We could have that map up, James, of Antioch at the top and Jerusalem at the bottom. There you go. 300 miles from Antioch down to Jerusalem. Then we'll have the next picture. So they went along in Phoenicia. They went along the coastline, in other words, all the way down to Jerusalem. And they had to pass through Galilee. They had to pass through Samaria on their way down south to Jerusalem. 300 miles. We don't think a whole lot of getting in 300 miles. That's about here to Mobile, Alabama. It was about a 15-day walk. If you consider that they walked about 20 miles per day. It wasn't highways, no hitchhiking, nothing like that. It was just walking. So they went 300 miles south to the big church there at Jerusalem. I like to call it the big church. They needed final clarity of the doctrine of salvation through faith in Christ alone. Or is salvation through Christ plus the works of a man in keeping the law of Moses? In other words, was it through Christ plus keeping the Ten Commandments? Or was salvation in Christ because he's the only one who could keep the Ten Commandments? So along their way there from Antioch to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas passed through Phoenicia. That's the area along the Mediterranean Sea there. And Samaria, talking to believers what God had done among the Gentiles. And these Christians, they rejoiced. They rejoiced at this wonderful report that Paul and Barnabas had given. Man, those people had it. They understood who Jesus really was. It's a pretty big contrast between what they were rejoicing at, what Paul and Barnabas was reporting that had happened with the Gentiles, as compared to these certain men of Judea who went about teaching heresy that the Gentiles must also follow the law of Moses to be circumcised and add on Jesus in order to be saved. So they go there to Jerusalem, and they have to restate their teaching there. So verse 5 says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, talking about those Gentiles, and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. We see this clash in the church. you had Paul and Barnabas and the teaching to the Gentiles that salvation is Christ alone. Then you had this little sect of these Pharisees who were now believers saying, no, the only way they could have our Messiah, the only way they could have our Jesus is that they first come to Judaism. And then through Judaism, through the law, through their works of the flesh and Jesus, then they could be saved. Apostle Paul mentions this visit there in Jerusalem, also in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. You can read more detail about it there. But these Christians who had been Pharisees were known for the high regard of the Mosaic law and their desire to obey the law even to the smallest details. The law, listen, the law of Moses was a heavy burden on them. They tried as best they could to keep it, but they would fall in some way. Think about the Ten Commandments. Just those, they had 613. We look at 10. How many of them have you not broken? You broke all of them. Let's just be honest. So I've never stole anything in my life, Brother Kevin. Really? You never didn't finish your homework when you were in school and you got to school and you copied somebody else's answer? You stole an answer? You never once got a glimpse of a test while you were in school and saw that the answer was letter C and you marked letter C on your test? You didn't really know the answer, but you'd already had prior knowledge. Well, Kevin, I've never committed adultery. The Bible says if you've looked at a woman or a man and lusted after him, you've already committed adultery with him in your heart. And you never touched him. So he said, well, Brother Kevin, I've never done any of that. Well, now you're a liar. So we can see now that if the Jews couldn't keep those 10, and they added on, 603 more to 613. Why put all of that on the Gentiles? Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly for us, in our behalf. That's what he did in his perfect, sinless life. The Christian there, who had been Pharisees, were known for their high regard of the law, but they couldn't keep it either. Man, they were staunch believers that a person could be justified before God by keeping the law. If they tried hard enough in keeping the law, these Pharisees believed they could be righteous before God, and there's no possible way. So for a Pharisee to truly be a Christian, it would be more than just him acknowledging Jesus as Savior. He would have to forsake those beliefs that he could be righteous before God. You see the difference there? He would have to undo all that he had been taught, that he could, if he kept the law before God, that he could be righteous, and then add Jesus to the top as recognize him as Messiah. No, for a Pharisee to be saved in Christ and Christ alone, he would have to reject what he used to believe. Because we need to understand, Paul and Barnabas in their visits to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel there in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, as well as the island of Cyprus, they didn't allow the pagans to merely add Jesus to their pantheon of Roman gods. They demanded that they turn from them and worship the living God. Acts chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. So Paul and them didn't say, well, listen, add Jesus to your whole plethora of gods here, and then you'll be saved. He said, no, you need to reject those gods and follow Christ alone. So why would they tell the Jews, hey, you can keep all your working out, you know, working by your flesh, trying to work to heaven, trying to believe that you can be righteousness alone, and then just add Jesus to it. No, you have to reject that notion that you can be righteous before God on your own, in your own flesh, and receive Christ alone as your Savior. So if Paul wouldn't let the pagans add Jesus to their gods and say that they're saved, likewise the Pharisees or these Jews were not allowed to simply add Jesus to their laws and ceremonies and claim to be saved through what Christ did and what they do. Paul himself was once a Pharisee and he became a Christian. He knew that salvation was in Christ alone. So Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." What these often former Pharisees were just teaching is basically two things. A Gentile convert must be initiated into Judaism through circumcision. Second thing is a Gentile convert must live under the Mosaic law to be right with God and embrace the Christian community. That's what they were teaching. That's like me teaching you that you have to be Baptist, you have to follow all the things that we believe exactly to the key, oh, and you can have Jesus. Well, y'all know that's a lie. Plug in whatever church you denomination you want to plug in there. You have to do it our way plus Jesus, and then you might get there. That's wrong. That's not biblical. So Paul and Barnabas didn't put any demands on these Gentiles but to believe on Jesus and repentance of your sin and you'll be saved. That's the only two things that the New Testament requires of us for salvation is belief and repentance. And they go hand in hand because you're turning from your sin to Jesus. It's all one motion. So the Jewish council here begins, they convene there. So Paul and Barnabas come down from Antioch there in Jerusalem. So Apostle Paul, first of all, speaks out. I'm sorry, the Apostle Peter first speaks out on the issue. So, man, they bring in the big gun here, huh? Peter, Apostle Peter, verse 6 through 11. Says the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. So they're there with the leaders of the Christian church to look into this matter. Did a Gentile first have to become a Jew and work out this law of Moses and be circumcised before they could have the Jewish Messiah? Or were they saved through Christ alone, just like those Jews were? So after they had been in much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel." In other words, there would be preaching of the gospel, and they would believe. "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do we put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" In other words, he said, we couldn't keep it. Our ancestors couldn't keep the law. So what makes you think the Gentiles can't? And why do they even need to? "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are. We're saved the same way they are, through the grace that the Lord Jesus gives to us. The apostles and the elders came together to decide, listen, this vital, vital matter in the Christian church. It was salvation in Christ alone, or was salvation in Jesus and the works of man? Which one is it? Is the work of Jesus by itself enough to save the one who trusts in him? Or what must we add to the work that Jesus did in order to be made right with God? It's a major dispute in Christianity. Listen, even today, the church has so many segments that believe that you must add something to Jesus for salvation. We need to add our religious ceremonies, our religious rites and rituals to Jesus' work for salvation. Some people add in baptism or the sacraments or the Lord's Supper, the Ten Commandments, obedience, baptism in the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, on and on and on and on. Listen, people try so hard to tag on human efforts to what Jesus has already done on the cross in perfection and fulfillment. Matter of fact, Jesus even says it there in John 19, verse 30, when he's on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? Listen, not his life, but the work that God had sent him for the salvation of mankind. It is finished. You can't do anymore. I can't do any more to add what Jesus has already done. It's fulfilled. It's done. But man, you go today, I could even in this room ask you different things. So when you get to heaven, and if there's an angel there that asks you, why should you go into heaven, how many of you will begin it? Well, I did. Listen, if you begin your statement with anything that you did, you're wrong. Because it's everything that Jesus did. You have nothing to offer for your salvation but your sin. That's it. But most people would answer, well, I was a good person. Well, I gave this. Well, I went to church every Sunday. Well, I read the Bible through three or four times. Well, I. You can't do anything to add to Jesus. You either have Christ and your faith is in him alone for your salvation, or you're lost. Because you're trying to do what only Jesus could do. The fulfillment of redemption of fallen humanity. Man, that was been finished with Jesus, the sacrifice. All those who believe upon Jesus as Savior claim for themselves what he did on the cross in their behalf. I don't have anything. Man, I'm a pastor. I don't have anything to offer God but my sin. Jesus came to me. I didn't go to him. He came to me. He found me. I was that sheep that was lost. I was that one in the 99 that was out there in the briar patch. He came to me, and he went to you. And he regenerated your soul, Christian. If you're a believer here today, a born-again believer, you didn't just come to Jesus. Jesus has been looking for you. He regenerated your soul. He gave you the gift of saving faith. It's through that saving faith that you repented and responded to him in belief. God, he's did it. You can't tell God I did this for my salvation, or I did this to add on to Jesus. No, it was all Christ. The penalty for sin has been paid in full by Jesus alone, not in what we can do or think we can add anything to his finished work. Many people have a difficult time believing that they're not responsible in some way for their salvation. Paul and Barnabas now speak up. Next verse is all the people kept silent and were listening to Paul and Barnabas, and they were relating the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. They're just testifying of what they had gone through. They saw how God moved among the Gentiles. And these people were saying, man, the crowd kept silent and they listened in so closely in order to be persuaded if they were wrong. Paul and Barnabas just confirmed what Peter's previous point was there. Man, they declared that God has accepted the Gentiles as Gentiles into his kingdom. Therefore, the Jews should accept him as well. And then in verse 13 through verse 21, James steps up. Now, this is not the Apostle James. The Apostle James had already been martyred. He'd already been killed. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He's called James the Just. He's actually looked at there as an elder, but he's also considered the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. He's called James the Just, not because he was Jesus' brother, but that's a reflection of his character. Verse 13 through 21. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Verse 14 begins, Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from any. That Simeon there, that's Simon Peter, okay? That's just a Jewish, old Jewish way of writing Simon. So, Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. So what James does, he quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, out of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. They spoke Greek here. So he's quoting that. So when you look up Amos chapter 9, verse 10, 11, or 11 and 12 there, it may read a few, you know, a little different, but it's the same meaning. Verse 16, this is where James quotes it. It says, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Verse 19. Therefore, James is making a judgment here based off these verses. It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they are to abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, preach the law. And since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So James's rationalization here and message comes from Amos 9 there in the Septuagint. So his opinion was that the Gentiles converts ought not to be troubled about the Jewish ceremonies and rites and rituals, but they are to abstain from meals offered to idols so that they may show hatred toward those idols. That's why. Also, they're to abstain from fornication, which is prevalent among the Gentiles, because it was a means, it's a religious ritual, it was a religious rite that they celebrated female goddesses in their shrines and temples, and there were temple prostitutes that served there. said, listen, you're a born-again believer now. You don't go there. Stay away. And to abstain from forbidden from animals or that were strangled and from eating blood. This was forbidden in the law of Moses, but it, for Gentiles here, it was because the blood of sacrifices was still being offered in these pagan gods. It says, abstain from all that. Why? Because you don't want to needlessly grieve the Jewish brothers and sisters around you. You don't want a further prejudice with them and unconverted Jews. So Paul instructs these believers in Christian liberties with moderation and prudence. He says, do not act out of vain conceit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the church of God. So though these Gentiles, listen, they were not being bound by the law of Moses, they were being bound by the law of love. So they didn't have to become Jews to have Jesus. They have Jesus, but in Christ is a law of love. The law of love told them, do not unnecessarily antagonize your Jewish neighbors, both in and out of the church. Do not abuse your liberty at the expense of offending our neighbors. That still applies to us today. There are Christian liberties that we have. There are Christian freedoms that we have that usually the church argues over most of the time, but we have Christian liberties. But listen, we are not to exercise our liberty if it is to offend someone else. If it is an offense to a brother or a sister in Christ, we are to abstain from that Christian liberty that we have. If you have a brother or sister in Christ that does not eat pork meat, don't go sitting there in front of them with a bag of cracklings. Love them enough not to do that. Save them for the ride home. See, the church council there in Jerusalem found that salvation was in Christ alone. The Gentile converts were not to be burdened by Jewish laws and rituals and ceremonies that even the Jews couldn't keep to perfection. The Gentiles were accepted by God as Gentiles. Therefore, the church should accept Christ Jesus the same way as God does. We're to accept Jewish believers and Gentile believers the same way that God accepts them. See, the purity of the gospel is that salvation is in Christ alone. You believe upon him, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and you will be saved. That's biblical. Salvation is the Holy Spirit regenerating a sinner's heart so that he sees his sin. He gives him the gift of saving grace and his saving faith. And through that saving faith, the person responds to Jesus in repentance. Listen, it's Jesus plus nothing for our salvation. And if you have been taught through your life that you need to do something, that you need to work for your salvation, man, you have been taught wrong. That is not the clarity of the gospel. Here in AD 48, the leaders of the Christian church had to come together to clarify and put it out there, plain and simple, that a person is saved through Christ, through faith in Christ alone, not by what you can add to it or your own human efforts. Listen, it's because we're saved in Christ Jesus that we do good works. Good works do not save us. It's because we have Christ and he's working in our life that we are baptized. It's because we have Christ working in our life that we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's because we have Christ working in our life that we do good works that were ordained for us before we were ever born. It's because of Christ that we are obedient. Obedience doesn't even have a reflection. Listen, it's not a part of our salvation. It's Christ alone. We are obedient because we're in Christ. Here's some takeaways for you. And there's a copy of those at the offering box when you put in your morning offering. Just grab a copy of this. Let me go through them very hurriedly. Number one is this. There will be people who misunderstand Scripture. They will add their opinions and biases and twist the meaning. Listen, in love, but firmness, correct them. Pray for spiritual discernment of God's Word. The second one is this. Is defend the major doctrines of Scripture like they are this morning. This is something vital to the gospel. But be gracious with people over minor doctrines. And leave room for Christian liberties. Most of the time, Christians don't argue about the major things. It's a minor thing. They'll split churches over minor things. Man, there's room at the cross for all of us. The third thing is avoid using your Christian freedoms when it is offensive to other believers. The fourth thing is this. Choose which hills in life are worth laying everything on the line for. The fifth thing is this. Salvation is in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, all for the glory of God alone. You won't get me to budge off of that. Number six, there's room at the cross for brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree on negotiable things in Scripture. Number seven, guard your mind, guard your heart, your faith from heresies and the many voices in the world. Guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? Number eight, be a student of the Word. Be a student of God's Word. To know the Word so well that you can identify the counterfeit gospels and heresies. When you know the Word, you recognize the counterfeit stuff. When you don't know the Word, you leave yourself gullible to bring in and assimilate things into your life that sound almost right because you can't tell the difference. It sounds good. They sprinkled in some Scripture. It must be right. He's a preacher. Wrong. Sometimes they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're just feeding off of what you can give to them. And they don't care about your soul. They don't care about your discipleship. All they care about is where I'm going on vacation and how you paying for it. That's their end game. And they'll sprinkle things in there to make you feel so good about yourself, make you feel, why? Because you open your purse and you open your wallet. That's why. See it for what it is. Spot the counterfeit stuff. And don't give it your time of day. Salvation is in Christ alone, not Christ plus what we do. It's in Jesus alone. Let's stand together. I'll be here in the front if you want to come pray with me, if you want to come pray at this altar. And it's an empty auditorium. You just pray in here. That's you and God. We'll stand together and we'll be dismissed. Father God, I thank you today, Lord, that your word hits hard to us. It challenges us with what we truly believe. God, it cuts through all the voices of the world that tell us you need to do this for salvation. You don't know if you can be saved. Yes, Lord, we can know. 100% certain. Your word tells us. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that we can know that we have eternal life. Father God, I pray today that as we walk out of here, that you grow us, Lord, that we are certain that our faith is in Jesus alone and not what we do. Help us, God, through this time. Grow us, Lord. Challenge us. And Lord, if there's something that we're missing, God, in our life or our belief system, Lord, that you show us and point us straight to Jesus. Salvation may be coming for someone today who's had their faith in something else besides Christ alone. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.